Please turn with me then to the book of Ezra and to chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And we will begin reading in verse 15. Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions, and the Levites to their divisions, over the service of the God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually pure. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Do you know what it is to work for something, month after month, perhaps year after year, to work diligently and hard, and then to see that work culminate in a payoff of some sort, and to receive the consummation of the work that you've put in with joy? I felt something of that when I graduated from seminary, and then a year later I was ordained. But the same principle applies to receiving of other degrees of pastoral ministry sometimes, of the raising of children, of career goals, of all sorts of things, and each one of you could think probably of things where you've put effort in and you've worked at something, and by God's grace you've received the consummation of all that work and you've received it with joy. And if you can relate to that, then you can relate to what's happening in this passage. You see, the whole first section of Ezra is about this rebuilding of worship, but it's encapsulated for us in terms of the rebuilding of the temple. And that's why the men and women and children of Judah had come back. It was specifically for this purpose that they should rebuild the temple. And so they've returned. And they reestablished some measure of worship in the laying of the foundation, and they did it with joy. But then they had received much pushback, and they had found difficulty on every side from the people of the land, and that had resulted in discouragement, and then the work had halted for over a decade, and then they had been revived by the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, and the work had gone on. And then more recently, as we've seen, as we've been going through this book, a potential second wave of opposition had been cast aside, as an inspection had come to check out what they were doing and had gone back to Darius, and Darius had said, move on with the work. And in more than that, I will provide everything necessary for the work to go forward. And so in God's providence, what could have been another setback to the work had actually turned into imperial patronage for the worship of God. And now, it's complete. All that work, all that struggle, and we're talking about years here, we're talking about lifetime, really. We're talking about the grand purpose for which people had uprooted their whole lives and travelled vast distances, particularly something that was rarely done at that time. All this effort, and now a lifetime of work has come to fruition in this celebration of the temple being finally built. And tonight, this passage is broken up into really two sections, but both of them have this note of joyful worship. If you'll look with me at verses 15 and 16, it says, now the temple was finished on the third month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And then if you look at the last verse of the passage, in verse 22, it talks about their celebrating of the Passover. But again, it stresses that they did it with joy and that God had made them joyful. And so in both of these sections, we have this note of joyful worship. In verses 15 to 18, and the focus is really the dedication of the temple, and there is joyful worship in consummation. The strife was o'er, the battle won. And in verses 19 to 22, then we have this celebration of the Passover, which represented the salvation of God, and that he had worked for his people, particularly in this instance, and that they rejoiced in it. But this passage is more than just interesting history. Ezra was written for more reasons than just so Jewish boys and girls could go to their history lessons and know all the right names and dates to recite. No, it was written that God might reveal to the descendants of these people something about himself, something that would help them in the midst of their ongoing discouragements and struggles and trials, and also so they would know something about their future and what God was doing even beyond them. And here tonight, this passage and the message of it is really that if you pursue the worship of God, you will receive a reward of joyful worship. If you pursue the worship of God, you will receive a reward of joyful worship. And the following generations needed to know this. You know, the opposition that their fathers and grandfathers had received continued. And they needed to have this record so they could go back and say, you know, my granddaddy, he worked his life for the worship of God and to build the house of God. Yes, imperfectly, but he did it. And guess what? God was faithful. And guess what? He received that joyful reward of worship at the end of it. And so I know that as I pursue the worship of God and being faithful to that, that will be my destiny as well. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We need to know that as well. Of course, we live in very different times. We live under a different government with technology that these people wouldn't even have recognized. We live in a time where King Jesus has come, the longed-for Son of David that these people were just longing for. And yet, the promises that the prophets talked about and had just begun to be fulfilled in these times are not yet fully fulfilled. Yes, we have much, much more than these people had, but we are even looking further on to their full completion when Christ comes again and there is a new earth. And in the particular times in which we live, we see far less worshippers in our land than Christ deserves. And we know even in our own hearts that sometimes it is cold, or colder than we would like to admit, to the worship of God. And we feel a need in our own souls and around us in the church, a need for the restoration of true worship, pure worship, worship of heart and soul, worship that goes beyond just the mind, but is a worship of the whole man. And therefore, as we do this, we need to hear that as we pursue the worship of God, we will receive a reward of joyful worship. And I want to show you that this evening by laying out for you that reward in terms of consummation and salvation. Consummation and salvation. We read in verses 15 and 16 again of this finishing of the temple and it being done with joy, and of this celebration, this consecration, this service of worship. And can't you just feel the sort of joyful exhale of satisfaction that these people must have been experiencing? You know, if you've ever done a steep climb up a mountain, and you've gotten to the top finally, and before you on a fine day is a glorious view, and you sit down to enjoy the feast that you have brought with you. That's the sort of feeling, in a sense, and even greater, that we get from these verses. This exhale of satisfaction, this enjoying of triumph. And their joy was expressed in worship. This dedication was a worship service. And they celebrated in ways that were appropriate to the process that they had been through. It was appropriate, and it bore the hallmarks of the type of worship that they had been working for. You notice how it's described in the verses that follow. Here is lavish sacrifice. Now, of course, it was nothing in a sense to what Solomon had done at the dedication of the first temple. But the circumstances were different. They weren't a world-class emperor like Solomon was. Here was a small remnant. And when we're talking about 100 bulls, 200 rams, and 400 lambs, that's pretty lavish for the situation that they were in. And they sacrificed to show their love for God, to pledge their allegiance. And they did it out of love for their God, in the same wholehearted way that they had come back to this ruined land to re-establish the worship of God. And they sacrificed for sin. 12 goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They were just Judah and Benjamin, but it was a sense of a restoration of all of Israel. But it was also a recognition of the fact that they had been in exile because of sin. And yet, this wasn't a mourning for sin. In a sense, the night of mourning was gone, but this was a recognition that sin was dealt with through the blood of sacrifice. And now they could rejoice because of that. And there was due respect for God's word. You notice that everything was set up as it is written in the book of Moses in verse 18. But brothers and sisters, our labors are bent towards a much greater consummation than we find here. This is but a small picture of what we are headed for. a time when worship and life are fused together in a restored earth. And joyful worship will be the sweet reward for all our labors. Joy as we come to God, fully consecrated in all of our lives as living sacrifices. Of course, we're that now, as you know. But finding the consummation of that. You know, we are living sacrifices, but we still have indwelling sin. We still find that we're not as fully consecrated to the Lord as we would be. And yet, at the consummation of all things, when Christ comes and we are presented before him and we live for never-ending days in his presence with worship, that consecration will be full, and we, in the fullest sense, will be those living sacrifices. Indeed, lavish sacrifice towards our God. And joy in sin forgiven and crushed, where forever the Lamb who is slain bears his wounds, to say sin is dealt with and crushed, and we rejoice in that. Again, the night of sorrow for sin being gone, and recognizing that the price has been paid, and we rejoice in joyful worship for it. And joy as we find ourselves in full conformity to the will of God as revealed in his word. Again, now we struggle with it. Now we fall and fail and vacillate in our conformity to God's word, although we pray it's an upward trajectory amidst the vacillations. Yet there, fully and without blemish, conformed to his word. And this shall be what characterizes our joyful worship in that time. This full consecration to God, this joy in sin crushed and forgiven, and this conformity to God's will. And we have, brothers and sisters, a foretaste of that week by week in our Sabbath worship and in our Sabbath day. But it's to whet our appetites, that we may more fully have a focus on that glorious consummation towards which we're headed. And this is to be an encouragement to us as we strive forth in this life, as we work for the rebuilding of worship, as we go out and seek to add worshippers to God's people, as we seek to promote that worship which is according to God's word and pure, and also that worship which is truly from the heart. But it can be expanded even beyond that, because there are all sorts of ways that we are seeking to serve God in our lives. And there are all sorts of discouragements which we encounter. And to have that fixed point that we know as we pursue God, that we shall one day have this reward, that as these folk pursued the worship of God and the building of the temple, and yet they came to this pinnacle of consummation, and enjoyed it in worship, so will we one day. Does that seem far off to you? Or does that seem real? You know, I was thinking about this, and it's true, isn't it, that oftentimes in the midst of the busyness of life and all sorts of distractions, this can seem somewhat far off. And it's a little bit like, isn't it, a little child who's on a journey, and he wants to know when he'll be there. And Francis causing a bit of a ruckus and making noise, and his parents say, well, at the end of the journey, there's going to be a box of sweeties for you. And so, persevere for that end. But he struggles, and he finds that the box of sweeties is still an hour away, and he wants it now. And it doesn't have the force, because he doesn't have it now, it doesn't have the force to change his behavior. And sometimes this joyful worship that we shall experience for never-ending days in the future is a little bit like that. That it's afar off, and it doesn't have that force to cause us to persevere and be encouraged in the presence, in the present. And that's why we must pray for a strengthening of our faith. That's why we must keep God's word before us, to know that this is where we're headed, even amidst all the distractions and discouragements of our time. And this is why we must be faithful in our worship, that we have this reminder week by week, and we must treasure it and value it. And we must see that our worship is more than just bounded by the 24 hours of Sunday, but it has with it an eschatological focus, that there's a sense in which we enter into the end of all things as we come to worship each Sunday. And sometimes we can be a bit small-minded, if I can say that, and think only of the songs that we sing and you know, of the community center and these sorts of things, when we need to remember that it's but the taster for that great day. So we have here this consummation that was of a temple, but points us to the much greater consummation that we shall have in joyful worship for never-ending days. But we also have, and secondly, this salvation that is emphasized for us here. Verses 19 to 22 tell us of the descendants of the exiles and all those who separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord, coming together to celebrate the Passover. And again, it's stressed that it was with joy that they did this. It was joyful worship. Here again, we find joyful worship in the celebration of the Passover. It was a recognition that this consummation of this building was ultimately not brought about through their effort and toil. Although, yes, they would have felt a joy in the fact that all this was put in and now it was here. Ultimately, it wasn't through their effort in toil, but it was through something else. It was through the salvation of their God that they were there. Sometimes we forget that the Passover is really the great salvation celebration of God's old covenant people. In a sense, although we might not celebrate Easter for various reasons, in a sense it was like that focus on the cross. This was akin to that great salvation event. And it was the time, as we read earlier, that God had shielded his people from his wrath by the blood of the Lamb. It was the time where they had been delivered out from under the thumb of a world empire and set free for the worship of God. Of course, what am I speaking about? I'm speaking about the Exodus. And here, in a sense, is a new Exodus. Here, there is a coming out of Babylon, and a superpower here not being crushed, but being bent by God's providence for the will of God and for the good of his people. You think of that in Cyrus and then in Darius. And so this celebration of the Passover was a liturgical way, if you will, of rejoicing in the salvation of God and what that had wrought for them. But we, brothers and sisters, are in the midst of a much greater exodus. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been slain and has taken away the sins of the world. And what was only beginning to be seen here, in that you see, and you notice that it wasn't only the descendants of the exile who celebrated this, but it was also all of those who had separated themselves from the filth of the land and had come to seek the Lord God of Israel. And in a sense, that symbolizes the much greater ingathering that we are seeing now in this Exodus, as we are brought out from sin to worship our God. And Christ tells us that he will overcome the world. In fact, he has already done it and will continue to do it and will come again to reign forever and ever. And we will know something of that worship that is described for us in Revelation 19, where we read, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." But all of this speaks of the fact that this was not brought about, whether it be the temple or it be the great salvation that we've just talked about, that we now are in the midst of. All of this is brought about not by the strength and toil of God's people, but by the salvation of our God. And so when we talk about a reward of joyful worship, really it's a gracious reward. A reward that in a sense we don't deserve, but we're given by grace. And that's certainly the case here. These folk, if it was left to them, would have just had a building site. And they would have gone on building their own houses rather than the house of God. And yet, because of God's grace, he had stirred them up and they had gotten to this point. It was the strength of God and his salvation that they were celebrating. And that's always been the case. In the initial Exodus out of Egypt, it was the Israelites didn't even want Moses after they had him for a little while, even before Israel was brought out. And then they, for 40 years, they went around complaining all the time. And yet God had graciously brought them out. Even in this time, as we've said, it wasn't down to what they deserved. And certainly with us, as we are brought out of the world, as we have weakness of faith and of holiness and are too easily discouraged, it is not by our strength or toil, but by the salvation of our God that we build up his house and his worship in our day. And brothers and sisters, this is what we shall rejoice in for all eternity. It is that God has brought us salvation, and by his great strength and mighty arm, he has built up his worship. We might be weak. We might be even weak as a church here, Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church. We might be weak as a church in Britain, as an evangelical faithful church. And yet, in the consummation of all things, we shall rejoice in that weakness, because it shall have highlighted the salvation of our God. And does that thought encourage you amidst the difficulties and discouragements that we face? That even our weakness speaks of God's great salvation. And even as they were able to rejoice with such great joy, because they knew that it was God who had worked for them and not they themselves, so as we seek to build up the church and rebuild worship in our time and in our land, that it is God who is doing it, and that shall be our never-ending joy as we worship him in days never-ending. We see in this passage this joyful worship at the consummation of the restoration of the rebuilding of this temple and the worship of God. And as we said, all of this is to remind those who follow, to remind us that as we pursue God's worship, there is a reward for us, a gracious reward, but a reward nonetheless, that it is worth it. And so let us take this seriously. Let us redouble our efforts as we prepare for worship week in and week out. Let us long for that spiritual communion in worship. Let us help others grow in their understanding of true worship and what it means, even of the value of being in worship morning and evening. And let us be those who are encouraged in all of their efforts at bringing new worshippers into the house of God. Because that's what we're doing. We're building up the worship of God as we go out into this estate, as we go out into this town, and as we call people to come worship together with us. And even as we know discouragements and difficulties, and even as you may know discouragements and difficulties in many other ways in your Christian life and in your pursuit of God, know that it will be worth it because of the joyful worship which you shall know at the consummation of all things. The joyful worship that shall be joyful because you know that you have what you have by the grace of God and not of your own doing. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would encourage us this night, that you would strengthen our hands and our weak knees, that you would encourage us that we have before us a great reward of enjoying you and what you have done for days never ending. We pray that that would more and more be in our thoughts, that you would use it to galvanize us and to cause us to be great use to those around, in calling them to come and join us as those who worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we ask all through our gracious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.